Shalom and Yeshua. This is Rabbeinu Dr. Deborah Brandt. We're looking at the Torah portion for this week, Ve'echanan and I Besought. The scriptures for this Torah portion are found in Devarim 3:23 to 7:11, the Haftarah Isaiah 40:1 to 26. The outline we'll be following is 1, Yahweh is to be obeyed, Devarim 4:1 to 23. Yahweh is a consuming fire and a jealous God, Devarim 4:24. Yahweh is a merciful God, Devarim 4:30 to 31. Yahweh is a unique God, Devarim 6:4 and 5-9. And Yahweh is a faithful God, Devarim 7:8-9. Again, when we look at the Torah portion, we always want to look at the practical application of Torah in the time we are living in and in Messiah Yeshua. Main themes in this Torah portion are we are to teach the children Yahweh's instructions in righteousness, which is the Torah. We are to teach the children about the historical spiritual roots. We are to fear Yahweh. It covers the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai and the supernatural occurrences surrounding the event. It also states we do not allow ourselves to become involved in idolatry and the practices of the heathen nations. We are to keep Torah and all will be well with you. Yahweh's Torah commandments are eternal. We are not to forget Yahweh or turn from his instructions in righteousness, i.e. the Torah. Again, Devarim is preparing the next generation in the wilderness for entering into the promised land. So Moshe is reminding them on how they are to act, how they are to live, and how they are to be obedient. So we're going to be looking at some of the scriptures, not at all of them in this Torah portion, but just certain key scriptures. So first, we're going to look at the scriptures talking about Yahweh is to be obeyed. Again, Moshe's commands for obedience. Beginning with Deuteronomy or Devarim 4:1, this is a Tree of Life version. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and possess the land that Adonai, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must not add to the word that I am commanding you or take away from it in order to keep the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, that I am commanding you. Your eyes have seen what Adonai did at Baal Peor, for Adonai your God has destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal Peor. But you who held tight to Adonai your God are alive today, all of you. See, just as Adonai my God commanded me, I have taught you statutes and ordinances to do in the land that you are about to enter to possess. You must keep and do them, for it is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to them as Adonai our God is whenever we call on him? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances that are righteous, like all of this Torah that I'm setting before you today? Only be watchful and watch over your soul closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen and they slip from your heart all the days of your life. You are to make them known to your children and your children's children. The day that you stood before Adonai your God in Horeb, Adonai said to me, gather the people to me and I will make them hear my words, so that they will learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and so that they will teach their children. You came near and stood at the bottom of the mountain, while the mountain was blazing with fire, up to the heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and fog. Adonai spoke to you from the midst of the fire, the sound of words you heard, but a form you did not see, only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to do, the 10 words, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. Adonai commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances so that you may do them in the land you are crossing over to possess. So be very careful over your souls, or watchful, since you saw no form on the day that Adonai spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make for yourselves a graven image in the likeness of any figure, the form of a male or female, the form of any animal that is on the earth, the form of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the form of anything that creeps on the ground, the form of any fish that is in the water under the earth, so that you do not lift up your eyes towards the heaven and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly host, and are drawn away and bow down and worship them. Adonai your God has allotted them to all the peoples under all the heavens. But you, Adonai, has taken and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people for his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, Adonai was angry with me because of your words. He swore that I would not cross over the Jordan or enter the good land that Adonai your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I am not crossing over the Jordan, but you will cross over and take possession of that good land. Watch yourselves so that you do not forget the covenant of Adonai your God, which he cut with you, and make for yourself a graven image in the form of anything that Adonai your God has forbidden. So here we find 9 commands of obedience, actually in this whole section here. Number one, the word hearken is the word shema. It means to hear intelligently, be obedient to, regard, publish, and show forth, pay attention to the statutes and judgments. Again, the Numbers talks about that, has that scripture in it that we say every Shabbat, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Mehuto, Leolam Vayed. So again, it's hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord thy God is one. So he's warning them not to be swayed or tempted by the foreign gods that they are going to encounter as they enter the land. 2, do not add to the word which I command you, neither take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. 3, they are to keep and do the statutes and judgments of the Lord, for this is their wisdom and understanding in the sight of all nations. 4, they are to take heed to themselves and keep their soul diligently. So again, they are to protect their mind, their thoughts. They are to protect themselves from being tempted to move away, walk away from the God that delivered them, lest you forget what you have seen and your heart depart from them, regarding the Torah commandments. 5, teach these things to your sons and coming generations, that they may learn to fear me all their days. So they were to pass on this Torah to their children and their children's children, which was done orally until eventually it was written down. But they were to teach them exactly what they learned, not to add to it and not to take away from it. 6, they were to take heed to themselves, lest they corrupt themselves by making graven images, and lest they worship the heavenly bodies like the heathen. So again, he's warning them, they are to be set apart. They are not to enter into any idolatry, make any kind of graven images, which we see in Exodus 20, the 10 commandments. They are not to try to make them into what they feel is what God looks like. 7, they are to take heed. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord and make false gods and be consumed by the jealousy of God. Again, we see that did happen eventually down the road, that Israel did stray from the truth into incorporating pagan worship. 8, know this day and consider in your heart that Yahweh is God, or Yahweh is Elohim. And 9, they are to keep his statutes and commandments, that it may be well with them and they may live long lives. So here we see the blessings of obedience, which we'll see more in Deuteronomy 28 when we get to that portion. But again, Moshe is preparing them to enter into the land of promise that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is a generation that are going to actually walk in that fulfillment of the promise, but they are also warned that they are being set apart, that that land has been sanctified and set apart as well. And they are to not, again, stray from the commandments that they've been taught during this time in the wilderness. We see as well 21 blessings of obedience in this, spelled out in this Torah portion. Number one, long life. Number two, success. Number three, mercy and justice. Number four, wisdom and understanding. Number five, worldwide reputation for wisdom, knowledge, and greatness. Six, nearness to God. Seven, answers to prayer. Eight, a perfect code of laws. Nine, good and lasting memory. 10, the only true religion to teach children. 11, learning the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 speaks of that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. 12, preservation from corruption through idolatry. 13, being a special people of God, being called out and set apart and chosen by Him. 14, an inheritance. 15, a covenant with God. 16, the faithfulness of God. 17, the manifestations of God. 18, proof that Yahweh is God. 19, victory over the enemies. 20, prosperity. And 21, blessings and their offspring. Again, those that would be religious must be very cautious and walk circumspectly, considering how many temptations we are compassed about with and what corrupt inclinations we have in our own bosoms. We have great need to look about us and keep our hearts with all diligence. Those cannot walk aright that walk carelessly and at all adventures. It's a quote from Matthew Henry. And again, every generation has had its unique temptations. And again, it's no different in this generation, probably even more so because of all the exposure we have with, again, social media and the internet. But we are to, again, these laws apply to us as well, that we are to walk as a holy, set apart people in Messiah Yeshua, where the Torah has been written upon our hearts. We see that it talks about Yahweh is a jealous God and a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4:24. For Adonai your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. For to his enemies, his wrath is like fire to burn up and destroy all that oppose him and break his commands, and especially idolaters, whose sin of all others is the most provoking to him, since it strikes at his being, his honor and glory. And wherefore it follows that even a jealous God who is jealous of his honor in matters of worship and will not suffer his glory to be given to another, nor his praise to graven images without resenting it or punishing for it. And again, he has every right to be a jealous God. He created us. He gave us life. He provided for us. He provided redemption and salvation, and our heart is not to be divided. It says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Yahweh is a merciful God, Deuteronomy 4:30-31. When you are in distress and all these things have come on you in the latter days, you will return to Adonai your God and listen to his voice. For Adonai your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. You know, praise God for his mercy endures forever, and the mercy and love that he has for his people and the covenant that he's made with his people Israel and with us through Messiah Yeshua. This is a quote from Kiel and Delitzsch. In tribulation to thee, in thy trouble, all these things, the threatened punishments and sufferings will befall thee at the end of days. Thou wilt turn to Yahweh, their God, thy God, and hearken to his voice. With this comprehensive thought, Moses brings his picture of the future to a close. Returning to the Lord and hearkening to his voice presupposes the Lord will be found by those who earnestly seek him. He is a merciful God who does not let his people go nor destroy them, and who does not forget the covenant with the fathers to let loose or to withdraw the hand from a person. So praise God that, you know, that he is faithful to his covenant. His word is his covenant to us from Genesis to Revelation. Yahweh is a unique God, Devarim 6:4 and 5:9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I'm probably going to spend more time in this section than any of the other because people are confused about the term, the oneness of God, and what it actually says in the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word is echad, means to unify, to collect, to be united as one. The unity of God, these words were used at the beginning of the Jewish services, both morning and evening, and may be termed the short creed of Israel. In them, we find not only the declaration of the unity of God as contrasted with polytheism, the doctrine of the triunity and the true nature of spiritual worship, but also the fact that Yahweh is absolutely and only uncaused God. Literally, Yahweh Elohim is a unified Yahweh, Deuteronomy 6:1 to 8, was one of four passages with Jews used in the phylacteries and which they regard as one of the most filled with truth and instruction. The three basic doctrines expressed, number one, the unity of God, Yahweh or Elohim, is a united Yahweh. Two, the triunity of God. Again, we don't use the term Trinity. We use the term triunity. The triunity of God. There is more than one Yahweh and more than one God as individuals, but they are one Yahweh and one God in unity, thus expressing the truth of three separate and distinct persons, beings, or individuals in the triunity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Ruach HaKodesh, are one in this way, not one in individuality. The words Yahweh and God have a singular and plural meaning, like the word sheep. Since there are three separate persons, the only way that you can be one is in the sense of unity, as prayed in John 17:21 to 23, where Yeshua prayed that we would be one as he and the Father is one. Three, true worship consists of loving God with all heart, soul, and might. A wholehearted love for God is the first and greatest commandment. The term Trinity is not a term we use. We use the term Echad for or triunity of the Godhead. This was an answer to a question somebody gave me, but the information at which I'm going to go over, the information I sent you was just something I thought would be useful, but doesn't mean that we necessarily agree with all their conclusions. That was actually an article from a commentary where the commenter in the True Version Bible, I believe that's the name of it, his notes, believe that there's only two representatives in the Godhead, God the Father and Yeshua, and the Ruach is the Ruach of Yahweh Elohim. But again, there's, you know, that's that author's opinion. And this is something that, again, sometimes with our mind, we can't figure out, but we just accept it by faith because God is greater than we are. The conclusion of the author that the article is that Yahweh is Ruach Spirit. Thus, he concludes his opinions that the Echad of Yahweh Elohim consists of two, whereas others see the Ruach HaKodesh as a separate part of the triunity of Yahweh Elohim, thus consisting of three functions of the triunity of the Godhead. We know the word of Yahweh Elohim identifies three manifestations of the Godhead: God the Father, Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty God, the Father; God the Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua is God, same as the Father, they are Echad, but identified as the Son; and the Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Yahweh God, again, Echad. Three unique manifestations, yet one in essence and in unity. This is a concept for us who are limited in our human understanding to comprehend and try to, quote, explain in human terms, which fall short at times. However, one day when we are with the Father and our Messiah Yeshua, we will comprehend fully. This is from an article our friend Rabbi Mordechai Silver wrote on the oneness of God. This is only a part of it, but it helps explain more from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Again, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. When you talk to a Jew and the discussion gets around the oneness of God, you will probably hear the Shema as their defense of their faith. And it is not the end of the discussion, but just the beginning. Rabbi Stanley Greenberg of Temple Sinai in Philadelphia wrote, Christians are, of course, entitled to believe in a Trinitarian conception of God, but their effort to base this conception on the Hebrew Bible must fly in the face of the overwhelming testimony of their Bible. Hebrew scriptures are clear and unequivocal on the oneness of God. The Hebrew Bible affirms the one God with unmistakable clarity. Monotheism, an uncompromising belief in one God, is a hallmark of the Hebrew Bible, the unwavering affirmation of Judaism and the unshakable faith of the Jew. If a Jewish person says that he or she believes that Yeshua is the Messiah, that Jewish person is told that you cannot be Jewish and believe that. To believe that Yeshua is the Messiah makes you a Christian. Why? The answer you usually get is because he's a Christian God and Christians believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe in three gods and the Jews believe in one. So back we go to the Shema. Jews say that this is the affirmation of the oneness of God. But we have a problem here. The word Echad, which means one, is a compound unity. That is to say an adjective which demonstrates oneness or unity, but at the same time contains several parts. Let's take a look at several examples of the use of echad, masculine, and achat, feminine, in scripture. In Genesis 1:5, Moses uses this word when he describes the first day of creation. God called to the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. This one day or first day is the Hebrew word echad. The one day referred to consisted of both light and darkness, evening and morning. In Genesis 2:24, God revealed what was necessary for a happy marriage. He instructs the husband and wife to become, quote, one flesh, indicating that those two people should be joined as one. Here again, the word for one is echad. The point is clear, echad is used to indicate oneness in a compound sense. For more examples of this, take a look at Numbers 13:23, Ezra 2:64, and Jeremiah 32:38-39. Think about this. Echad is used 706 times in Scripture. The Ruach HaKodesh was the inspiration for Scripture. Yeshua is the living word of God. Did God make a mistake when he gave the word echad as one? Hebrew is a very tidy language. It is straight to the point. There are no wasted words. The word for one in the plural is echad. In Proverbs 4:3, Solomon says, "For I was a son to my father, a tender and only son before my mother." And there are other examples, Judges 11:34, Jeremiah 6:26, Amos 8:10, and Zechariah 12:10. In fact, listen to what it says in Zechariah 12:10, as God himself is speaking. They will look toward me because of those whom they have stabbed. They will mourn over him as one mourns over an only child. It is very clear that God selected the word which identifies himself as a plurality. The compound unity, echad, is always chosen over the absolute singular. The choice of echad instead of yachid leaves no doubt as to what God intended to say concerning himself. Now let's take a look at the name of God, El and Elohim. In the Hebrew, these words mean the all-powerful, almighty one. Both of these nouns are actually the same word. El is the singular form, while Elohim is the plural. Of particular importance is the fact that 2,750 times these words are used in the Old Testament or Tanakh. Elohim, the plural form, is used 2,500 times. Exodus chapter 22-3 provides this example. In this passage, Moshe is relaying the Ten Commandments from God to Israel. I am the Lord your God. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. In this passage, God and gods are identical Hebrew word. Both are the word Elohim. The translator, while giving gods its proper plural form, chose in the other case to render Elohim in the singular. Grammatically, it would be acceptable to say, again, according to how it is written in Hebrew, I am the Lord your gods, which refers to the Father, Son, and Ruach HaKodesh. Deuteronomy 6:5-9. Love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Notice God expects all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, 100%, not 99%, not 80%, not 50%, but 100%. These words which I command you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children. Again, speaking of carrying it forward to the next generation, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Why? Because they are a part of our everyday life. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they are to be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, you are to keep them in your mind and upon your heart. Think, meditate upon them. Hide them in your heart and write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. So here again, another commentary. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, which is the first and chief commandment in the law, the sum and substance of the first table of it, and includes in it, or at least has connected with it, knowledge of God, esteem of him, delight in him, faith and trust in him, fear and worship of him, and obedience to him, which when right springs from it. God is to be loved because of the perfections of his nature and the works of his hand, of nature, providence, and grace, and because of the relations he stands in to man and especially to his own people, and because of his peculiar love to them. And indeed, he is to be loved by all men for his care of them and blessings of goodness bestowed on them. The manner which this is to be done follows. This is a commentary from John Gill. With all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, with a superlative love above all creatures, whatever, with the whole of the affections of the heart, and with great fervency and ardor of spirit, and the sincerity of the soul, and with all the strength of grace a man has, with such love that is as strong as death. Jarkey interprets loving God with all the heart, that is, with thy heart, not divided about God, a heart not divided between God and the creature, quote, all thy might. He interprets of mammon or substance, and indeed, that is one way in which men may show their love to God by laying out their substance in his service and for the support of his cause and interest in the world. Abin Ezra, by, quote, the heart, understands knowledge, and by the soul, the spirit of man that is in his body, and by might perfect love in the heart. Some scriptures, Deuteronomy 10:12. So now, O Israel, what does Adonai your God require of you? But to fear Adonai your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here we see we are to fear Adonai, in other words, reverently respect and be in awe of him. We are to walk in his ways, love him, and serve him. And we see these same commandments brought out in the apostolic scriptures as well. Deuteronomy 11:13. Now, if you listen obediently to my mitzvot that I am commanding you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve him with all your heart. Again, he goes on talking about the blessings, but again, if we love God, then we are going to serve God. Deuteronomy 36, also Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Again, circumcision of the heart is a sign of covenant. Matthew 22:34. But the Pharisees, when they heard that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees, gathered together in one place. And testing him, one of them, a lawyer, asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah. And he said to him, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So here we see Yeshua upholding the Torah of Yahweh Elohim. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Deuteronomy 4:29, going forward in this Torah portion. But from there, you will seek Adonai your God, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Yahweh is a faithful God. Devarim, or Deuteronomy 7, 8-9. Rather, because of his love for you and his keeping the oath, he swore to your fathers, Adonai brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, because of his love for his covenant people. So there's two reasons why God chose Israel. Number one, because he loved them. And number two, because he wanted to keep his oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. And these are just some reference scriptures that you can look up later. Again, he brought them out with a mighty hand, that is, with power and authority, and redeemed them out of the house of the bondmen. So we see the twofold work of the God of Israel. Number one, he brought them out with a mighty hand, and two, he redeemed them out of slavery. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that Adonai your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant kindness for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his mitzvot. So we are a part of those 1,000 generations that he is faithful and true to his word, that we can stand on, rely, and believe and trust him in the promises and the covenant that he has given to us in Messiah Yeshua. Seven things to know about God. Number one, the Lord your God, he is God. Two, he is the faithful God. Literally, this entire statement is Yahweh, the eternal, your Elohim, creator. He is the Elohim, the creator, the faithful El, the almighty, the strong one. Three, he keeps covenant with his people. And that includes number one, Israel, and all of us who are in Messiah Yeshua and have been grafted in to the spiritual, the olive tree of Israel. Four, he shows mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. Again, we see the mercy of God manifested in Messiah Yeshua and our redemption. Five, he keeps covenant and shows mercy to 1,000 generations. These are eternal generations. Six, he repays those that hate him to their face. That is, they will personally know that their judgment is from God. And seven, his payment to rebels is death, and they will perish at the hands of God. There is a payday coming for those who have rejected God and his truth. The Haftarah portion, I'm just going to read this from Isaiah 40. Again, this is a word of comfort to God's people. This was during, again, the time of judgment and exile. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to the heart of Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, for she has received from Adonai's hand double for all her sins. So here we see the mercy of God. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Adonai, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Again, pointing forward, this is what Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, proclaimed. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground will be a plain and the rugged terrain smooth. The glory of Adonai will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of Adonai has spoken. A voice is saying, cry out. So I said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, for the breath of Adonai blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Zion. What is the good news? The gospel. Lift up your voice with strength. You who bring good news, the Besorah, gospel to Jerusalem. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look, Adonai Elohim comes with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom and gently guides nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the palm of his hand, or measured out heaven with a span, or calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in scales or the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Ruach Adonai or instruct him as his counselor? With whom did he consult and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice or taught him knowledge? Who informed him about the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and count as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, the islands weigh as fine dust. Lebanon is not enough to burn, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are nothing before him. By him, they are all accounted null and void. To whom then will you liken God? To what likeness do you compare him? To an idol? A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. One too poor for such an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to prepare him an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So right here, circle of the earth. Again, I'm just bringing this up because there's a group that believe that the earth is flat and they think they can prove it by scriptures. But here it says he sits above the circle of the earth. He reduces princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth a confusion. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are they sown. Scarcely their stems take root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither and a storm carries them off as stubble, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, the one who brings out their host by number, the one who calls them by name because of his great strength and vast power. So here we're going to look at, read some of these Brit Hadashah, New Testament portions that complement the, sorry, I had to grab my Bible, the Torah portions that we are studying. Okay, sorry, I had to close my curtains here. First of all, on staying faithful to Yeshua's commands, Matthew 28, 20. Again, this the same faithfulness that Yahweh expects of his people, 28, 20. I'm reading from New American Standard. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So again, Yeshua taught commands, and those commands were, again, in line with the Torah. And he says, we are to teach them and to observe them. Again, same word, verbiage that you find in the Torah. On adding to the word of Elohim, Revelation 20, 22, 18 to 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book. The same command we just read in Deuteronomy, not to add to the word or take away from the word. On the validity of the Torah for all believers, Romans 7:12. Again, this is where we get into the practical application of Torah. Romans 7:12. So then the law or Torah is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And teaching our children the truth of Yahweh, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, what is that instruction? The word, the Genesis to, for us, Genesis to Revelation, the whole word of God. But again, this time, again, the New Testament was still being written. So that instruction was literally the Torah and the teachings of Yeshua. Judgment to fall upon those who turn away from Yahweh. Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is exactly what Moshe warned them in that in the Torah portion. Next, on staying separate from the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Again, these are Torah principles that are being taught. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. You do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So again, this, and in the New American Standard, this is all capitalized, which means it is quoting from the Tanakh. On the spiritual Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken of them. Looking back to, again, the Torah. For they could not bear the command, as even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moshe said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church, or the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And loving Yeshua by keeping his Torah commandments. John, or Yochanan, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. And we're going to read 15, 21, and 23. 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is referring to? The Torah. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And verse 23, Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. On honoring one's parents, Ephesians 6:3. Again, all these are reflective of the Torah portion that we were looking at, and confirming the application of Torah is still valid in the new covenant. 6:3, so that it may be, let's begin with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that they may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And again, if you look back at the Torah portion, Yahweh said, if you walk in obedience to the Torah, you will have long life upon the earth. On the eternal blessing of keeping Torah, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city of Yeshua and the Shema, Mark 12:28-34. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognized that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? And Yeshua answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like this, you shall love the Lord your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Yeshua saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Yeshua began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And a large crowd enjoyed listening to him. In his teachings, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Okay, well, I went a little far, but anyway, he's upholding the Shema, again, in the Torah, this is the greatest command. Why? Because if we love Yahweh with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, we are going to live for him. We are going to be obedient to him. We are going to walk in his word and not take away or add to it. A warning against turning away from Yahweh, 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver. I'm at the wrong scripture. I'm reading 2 Timothy. Sorry about that. I passed. There we go. I'm going the wrong way. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22. At least I caught myself there. For if after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Yeshua HaMashiach, they are again entangled in them, in the sins of the world, and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better to them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. And being set apart, people and his holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, a picture of redemption, a picture, just as he told Israel, he brought them out of the darkness of Egypt and sin and brought them into, again, the light, the land of promise, the light being the Torah, setting them apart. And it's, again, spiritually, it is the same for us in Messiah Yeshua, the same truth. A warning against assimilating with the world, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. I'm going to begin at verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And last, Yahweh's love for mankind. Look at Romans 5, 8, and then John 14, 14. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. And then John 14, 14, just to conclude this study. And this is a promise from Yeshua. I'm going to begin with verse, actually six. Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So here, right here, he's bringing out the oneness of God as we were talking about, the Echad. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Yeshua said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Again, the Echad, oneness. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Again, Echad. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, we see again the Echad, the oneness. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, my Torah. Elvina McCain, our Father, King Father, we thank you for your Torah. Father, help us to put down the flesh, as the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let our spirit, man, become stronger than the cravings and the desires of the flesh. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your mercy and your love and truth. Thank you for your that spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and revelation every time we enter into your word and study it, Father, so that we can be conformed into the image of Yeshua, our Messiah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shalom.